This morning to the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 8. If you take notes, simple title, The Target. Thus saith the Lord. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Before we look into our passage, let me say a couple of things. Number one, this message is for God's people only. If you are not born again, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a message for you at the end of this message. This message is strictly for God's children. Let's pray and ask God to open up this passage for us. Father, as we come to this incredible passage, we thank you for it, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us and would speak to every heart, feeding, comforting, convicting, encouraging. Lord, we just pray for all those blessings, and we pray, Father, that you would be blessed by this as well. And we ask you, Father, to let everything that comes from my mouth, Lord, be all of you. Because without you, God, I'm just a man. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Christ's name. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Simple meat and potatoes theology. What is there? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 words. Sums it all up. First thing I'd have you note about that text is that it's in the imperative tense. It's a command. It's not optional. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And it's also given for a reason. The reason God tells us to draw near to Him is because of the first commandment. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And I'm missing one. In other words, with all of yourself, love God. And if you love God, you will draw near to God. That being said, I tell you that the vast majority of mankind, 99.9% in my view, I could be off a digit or two, but the vast majority of humanity cannot draw near to God because they are not the children of God. That's why this message is for God's children. I have a proof verse for that. Matthew 22:14. Here Jesus declares, "For many are called, but few are chosen. But for the chosen ones, God gives them special gifts so they can draw near to Him." You see, without God gifting you, you can't come next to God. The Bible says in Romans 8:7 that the carnal man is in enmity against God or hostile to God. The book of Romans says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek after God. So you cannot draw next to God unless He gifts you. And the first thing He does is gift you with faith. Ephesians 2:8, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God." And then He gives His chosen ones Jesus Christ. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one comes to the Father but by me." And faith again in Hebrews 11:6. You have to have faith because Hebrews says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And one other thing you need if you're going to draw next to God is you need spiritual enlightenment. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man discerneth not the things of God, for it is foolishness to him, and neither can he know them." Worldlings, tares, wolves, all of them, they have no spiritual enlightenment whatsoever. The Bible is just a book that they read and they make mind pictures up. They have no idea of the spiritual significance of it. You need to be spiritually enlightened. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that. "Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's three gifts. And with those gifts and the other 27 that I've mentioned in our Bible studies, every single saint is to draw near to God so that he will draw near to you. And drawing near to God, what does it mean? It means getting as close to the center of God's will as you possibly can. Now, that being said, I'm not much for graphics. Props, okay, but not graphics. But I have a graphic I want to use. Up here, right there. See it? That's a bullseye. On the outside, here. That's the periphery. It's all part of the kingdom of God, but that's where some saints are. Right here. See that red part? That red part is the central will of God. And we're to draw as close to that bullseye as we possibly can. Paul put that very succinctly in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul lived most of his life somewhere in this area, right here. And the reason he did was because he spent his entire Christian life trying to get there. Matter of fact, that target, the center of God's will, was what drove him to do all the wonderful things he did for God. For Paul, there was no such thing as a Monday or a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday. There were no weekdays for Paul. For Paul, every single day was a spiritual opportunity day to draw nearer to God's will. And I dare say, for every saint, every day of the week should be a spiritual opportunity day for you to draw, to be drawn to the center part of God's will. How are you doing with that? As we sit here today and you think about where you are in your Christian walk, our brother Sean is relatively new Christian, as is Carl. And we have other Christians here like Wink that's been around for many, many years, and Jeff. How you doing getting close to that mark? How are we doing with that? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to let you know that the only way you can draw near to God with those gifts, but the only way you can actually do it is with this book. The Bible is the only place in the universe that records God's will. It's not published anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else, just in the Holy Scriptures. And to give you an idea of it, listen to what Jesus tells us in John 14:15. He says very simply, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me and you want to get right here or in this general area, you will keep my commandments. So an understanding of Scripture is pretty important if you want to be in the central will of God. Jesus tells us that our will is the thing that we need to submit to God. You see, when God created heaven and earth in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, how many wills were there in the world? One. As soon as man fell, how many wills were in the world? Four. Satan, Adam, Eve, and God. And from that point on, the will of man has just exponentially exploded. But in fact, God says There's one will that should be followed, just his. Just one will. And the only way, place you'll find that will is in Scripture. And in order for you to find that will, there's something that you have to do. James tells us that in a verse above ours, in James 4:7. Take a look. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. I dare say there is not a harder thing in the world to do than to get people to submit to anything, let alone God. People don't want to submit. Now God has given us His Spirit, He's given us His Word, He's given us everything He has, and all He says is, hey, look, let me take care of you. Submit. I know what's best for you. And we seem to have a problem with that. Now, even as Christians, as believing Christians, you know, we still have part of us that we don't give to God. We don't submit to God. And it's what we don't submit to God that keeps us out of this part of the equation right here. The Bible tells us that we are to submit our will to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Simple to understand. There's no way you can dress that up and you don't have to get into any deep theology. Give it up. Get over yourself. And when we submit our wills and we press towards God's will, this amazing thing happens. All of a sudden, the spiritual things of God become very important to us. You know, I've had somebody of late say to me, you know, I can't remember a time when I got saved. I can remember a time, though, when I couldn't get enough of God. I said, that's when you got saved. The spiritual things of God in a believer's heart become absolutely important when they have Christ or the Spirit of Christ living within them. When we submit our wills to God and press towards God's will, prayer becomes very important to us. We understand how important it is to pray. As a matter of fact, we understand what it means to pray unceasingly. We should be praying in our hearts all the time. Bible study. How in the world can you know God's will if you're not studying His Word? And for those pastors who are listening to tell their flock to read their Bible in a year, poppycock. Study the Bible. Don't read it. Study it. Mine it. Dig deep into it. That's how you know God's will. Because if you just read God's Bible from cover to cover, and we should do that, but we should study it. But if you just read it, you're just like going over the ground. You're not even scraping the dirt. You might pick up a few nuggets. But find a section of read your Bible and find a section that makes you want to park there. And then buckle up. Bring a big basket because there's much manna there for you. Fellowship with God and His people, another sign of life in a believer. I don't know why. A lot of people, for some reason, a lot of Christians, they don't have a lot of fellowship. And I don't know why. Whenever the church door was open, I was always there. It didn't matter why. Because I was going to be with saints. And so much of my day is spent outside without saints. Being with them is like a refreshing breeze. I don't care if it's eating a meal. I don't care if it's sitting around. I don't care if it's a Bible study. Anything at all to do. And a person whose heart, who has submitted themselves and whose heart is intent on getting to that center of God's will, Bible studies become important. Prayer becomes important. Fellowship becomes important. Worship becomes important. And centering our lives around God's will becomes important. The Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, the motto prayer, Thy will be done. I pray that prayer, Lord, Your will be done in my life every day. Your will, Lord, not my will. And it's because we have our will that we don't submit at all, and we have that, it's so difficult to find our way to the center of God's will. The key is to submit our wills for His will. That's the only way we can draw close to God. If you're going to keep your will and you get out of the bed in the morning, you put your feet on the floor and you say, well, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 75% of me. I'm going to keep 25% for myself, and I hope I'm going to have a good day. If you do that, you won't find the center of that will, of His will. As a matter of fact, I think it's fair to say that our entire earthly experience here has only one purpose. Listen, if God just wanted kids, He'd let you go through your life. He'd call you. He'd keep you around a few days. Then He'd kill you, take you home to heaven. If He just wanted a population, but that's not what He wants. We're here for one reason: to glorify God. We're here to glorify God by putting His will over our will, by having His will lead us through this life, however long it is. And I dare say that everything else in this world, besides that will of God, everything besides that is totally irrelevant. Do you have to have a place to live? Yeah. Do you have to work? Yeah. But in a scheme of eternity, what does it mean? It means nothing. You're spiritual creatures. You're going to be in eternity for all of eternity. There's no time. It never stops. 100 billion trillion years is like the beginning. You're here for what? Our dear sister Ellen is 97. And the way she's going, she'll probably be here till she's 107. But what is that compared to eternity? It's nothing. It's irrelevant. So we go through our lives here looking for the center of God's will in our lives, and in the processes of doing that, we glorify God. That's a pretty simple sequence. It's not difficult to do. It's not difficult to even understand. As a matter of fact, Paul expressed the sentiment this way in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But whatever gain I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, right there, His sake, not Paul's sake, Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul understood everything in his life was irrelevant except Christ. Yes, he had to have a place to live. He was a tent maker. He had the same responsibilities as most of us do when he met those responsibilities. But his primary focus wasn't that. His primary focus was the center of being in the center of God's will. And there's another way we draw near to God. We have to consecrate our lives to Him. That word consecrate is an unheard of thing in the 21st century. In Romans 12:1, Paul declares, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is he saying? Submit. That's what it means. We must fully submit. We must submit our lives. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How many people claim that verse? Raise your hands. How many people claim that verse? It's not about you. It's about Christ living in you. You're a new creature. All the old things of old are gone. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you don't have the same friends anymore. You don't have the same habits anymore. You've changed. There's something new, something different about you. And that's because you're trying to shoot for this. And you can't submit just part of your life to God. You just can't submit part of yourself and think that God's going to be happy with it. He's not. As a matter of fact, not only is God not going to be happy with it, you're not going to be happy with it. You have to submit yourself to God if you want to get to the central will of God you have to submit your will to him. 1 Peter 5:6 talks about submitting your will. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourselves under the will of God. I want to ask you a question, metaphorically, or rhetorically, I should say. Who here thinks they're as smart as God? Who here thinks that they can run their life better than God? Then why is it so difficult to let it all go? Little children don't have that problem. You take little children that are 2 years old. Oh, they have a little carnal nature coming out, but they're still young enough. They're still young enough that when they see a busy street, they're going to grab a hold of daddy or mommy's hand and they're going to want to be walked across the street. Or if they need a little bit of milk, they're going to come up with the glass and hold it up. They know that they could get it, but they'd make a mess. They're going to depend on their parents. But as we grow up, something happens. That will, that carnal will inside of us just takes hold. And it's so difficult to break. And as believers, we all of us should know that we have to submit that will, every bit of it. Not one part of it should be left out to a God who says, I'll take care of you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I will be with you in times of goodness, and I will be with you in times of bitterness. Will, so difficult. And what about our time? We must submit our time to God. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Here's what Paul writes. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, what I was just talking about, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, don't be foolish. Don't think you can do this on your own. Know what the Lord's will is and do it. Period. All this means, if you love God, if you love God Almighty, brother or sister, and if you're sitting here and you know Christ is your Savior, you do love Him, then every day you'll want to demonstrate that love by submitting your will and pressing as close to the center of His will as you possibly can. That should be your daily chore every day. There's not a day that goes by you shouldn't do it. Every single day you get up, you should say, well, you know what? I did real good yesterday. I submitted almost 85% of myself. I'm shooting for 90 today. And do it. That's all there is to it. It's simple. Now, let me ask you, do you think God enables us to do that? Of course He does. He enables us to do that. He gives us the strength to do that. So what stops us? Our will. Our will. We keep going back to us. It's always about us. And it's not. That being said, I dare say that even amongst Christians, there's as much difference between Christians and their proximity to God's will as there is between a believer and a worldling. Let me tell you what I mean. Many 21st century Christians, here's where they live. I got to make this thing work. Here's where they live. It ain't going to work. They live right here. See these white edges? The vast majority of Christendom like to hug those edges right there, because it gives them a little confidence that they don't have to give up all of themselves. They can be in this realm of God's will, and they live there. And I won't say they live there comfortably, but they live there. They have genuine faith, but they don't exercise it regularly. They pray, but their prayer life is spotty. They look into Scripture, but their study of Scripture is minimal at best. So they are the furthest, as you can see, they are the furthest away from the center point of God's will. I'm going to step aside from the Bible because this is conjecture. So I dare tell you this morning that since those Christians, those believers, choose to live their life that far from God's will while they're here on terra firma, perhaps, that's the key word, perhaps our Savior is preparing a place for them in rural heaven. A place like similar to this, where they live here. Do you not know that your relationship you have with God here goes with you? So perhaps those nominal Christians, those nominal believers who are on the outer edges of God's will, perhaps the Lord is preparing a place for them in rural heaven. A place far away from the center of glory, because that's where they are now. If I'm speaking to a nominal Christian, you're not close to the center of glory. I don't see anybody's face shining white as Moses' did. That was a man that knew the center. He was right dead in the center. But a nominal Christian doesn't get the blessings either. The storehouse of heaven isn't opened up the same way as it is for others who press towards the center. We would all do well to remember the words of Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then, here it comes, he will repay each person according to what he has done. There's another group of believers. They're a little different. They're in the middle perimeter. They're right here. They're right here on this outer green edge. Right here. That's the middle perimeter. Dark green, light green. This group of believers, they allow the distractions of life to keep them from pressing towards the center. And here's the reason. They have a serious problem. They have a plate problem. They have a spiritual plate, and they've overfilled it with everything except God. There's too many things on the plate, so God is no longer, they're no longer able to keep him as the single focus of their life. People work lots of overtime. Some people have two jobs just to support a lifestyle. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't work. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't have anything. I'm simply suggesting that the primary focus of your life on this earth as a believer is the central will of God. Period. That's what I'm suggesting. And some people, they just take this life and they make too much of it. They keep putting things on the plate. And as they keep putting things on the plate, they shift God around over here. They put him over there. Until finally on some people's plate, and I've talked to Christians like this, God's holding on to the edges with his fingers. And the plate's filled with everything for them. And they're missing the whole point. The one thing that you want in your life, on your plate, above anything else, is a huge portion of God. Because it's that huge portion of God that's going to get you through this world, and it's going to follow you into the next world. If you put too much on your plate, you'll never have room for God. And there's others who are distracted, not so much by having a full plate, they're distracted by hobbies. They're distracted by internet. They're distracted by sports. They're distracted by social activities or trying to keep up with the Joneses or yard work or beautifying their lawn or whatever. It just doesn't make any sense as a believer. How much sense does that make? If you are right here, why would you not push towards the black? Or better yet, push towards the red. Why? Why would you hang out on the middle perimeter of God's will for your life? And there's one other thing that distracts people. I heard this term used a while ago, and I've never forgotten it because I thought it was so perfect. Many believing Christians spend way too much time in the little kingdom of I. We spend too much time with I want, I need, I must. It's all about me. We spend way too much time in the little kingdom of I. And when we do that, we're neglecting God's will for our lives. We're neglecting not just God's will. We're neglecting all the glory that we could manufacture and just pressing towards that mark. All the glory we could give to our Father in heaven if we just weren't so concerned about ourselves. So there's little time for people on the middle perimeter. There's little time for them to draw near to God. And let me tell you what happened, though. You see, those of you that may be doing that, you must have either forgot or you haven't got up to 1 Peter 2:11 yet. 1 Peter 2:11 says, I beseech you, and here it comes, as strangers and pilgrims. That means you don't belong here. To me, my life here after I got saved was like a bad vacation. I'm just waiting for the boat to come in so I can take off. That's it. Strangers and pilgrims, and listen, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. The more things you have, the more things you want. You know, Christians that are in the middle perimeter, they forget. This is not your home. You don't belong here. You're traveling through. You need a house, yeah. You need a car, you need things. But they shouldn't be your priority. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I think that they disregard the admonition of 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here, conduct yourself in fear, reverential fear of the Lord. You see, beloved, a plate that has only a little room for God is a fleshly plate. And a fleshly plate isn't about finding the center of God's will, it's about pleasing yourself. And not to say that you shouldn't be pleased and that there aren't things that you shouldn't enjoy in this world. And I'm going to say it 100 times in this message. I'm only saying God has to be the focus of everything you do. That's what you're here for. So, since these children don't give God the lion's share of their life, then perhaps Jesus will prepare a place for them in the suburbs of heaven. A place where they can see the Savior's throne in a distance, but they can't feel or see his glory. Now we know there's a reward system of some sort, and this is what I've come up with. Being near our Lord Savior, the closer we are to him, the closer we press towards that mark, the more blessings there are. How do we know that's true? Because everyone in the Bible has done it. Look at Daniel. Look at Joseph. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at Ruth. Look at all the saints in the Bible that dared to believe and that dared to press close to God. And look what God did for them. And lastly, there's a small remnant of saints who consecrate their lives to the Lord. Men like, as I just said, men like Joseph, Daniel, Ruth, Mary of Bethany, Priscilla and Aquila, and a host of others who lived for one reason. Their whole life was based around one thing: to draw near to God. And you know, a lot of times we look in Scripture and we think of names like David or names like Moses or Isaiah or Elijah. The people I'm speaking about here are common, just like you and I. Common people. And they spent their time pressing ever closer to the will of Elohim. Drawing near to God so that he would draw near to them was the central theme of their lives. David had plenty of wealth, but yet he was constantly in the temple. The Psalms tell us how he wanted to spend all of his time with God. And since they decided to draw near to God, he will draw near to them. And he did draw near to them, very near to them. These are the saints for which it is written in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You see, these children are light. These children of light are the ones who will spend eternity right here. They'll spend it in the inner circle. Those are the people that dedicate their lives and consecrate their lives to God. They will be among a great host of saints and angels who are absolutely in the presence of a sovereign God. So you see, beloved, the children of God are at all different places when it comes to his will. It shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. The late, great Charles Spurgeon had this take on our text. He said, "We all know that the sun, the great center of the solar system, has several planets revolving around it, some of them comparatively near, others at a greater distance, and some still more remote. And Jesus Christ, the great Son of Righteousness, has his people revolving around him as the planets circle around the sun. Some of them are near the great central luminary, others are far away at a vast distance from him, and others are neither very near nor very far, but somewhere between the two." In closing this morning, I'd remind you that Hebrews 12:1 tells us, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The race that he's talking about isn't against each other. It's against time. A race against time. It's a race to bear much fruit for our Father. It's a race to do good works. It's a race to see how often we can glorify God. But most importantly, I tell you, it's a race to bring our lives into the center of God's will before we go home to the fatherland. And each one of us has to decide how close we want to be with God, both now and in eternity. Do you want to stay on the outside perimeter? You want to be in rural heaven? You want to be in the suburbs? Or do you want to be at the right hand of God or the left hand? Do you want to be in the inner circle? And each and every one of us here know, as we look at that target, each and every one of us here know where we stand in that regard, where we are. If you don't like where you are and you want to upgrade, it's real simple. Clear your plate off. Make more room for God. Get on your knees. Say, "Lord, I don't know why I haven't given you this before, but I'm going to give it to you now." Submit. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So what's the target you're aiming at? I want you to go home today, brothers and sisters, and I want you to think about that target. And I want you to think, and although it's a metaphor of living in the rural area of heaven, the suburban area of heaven, or in the inner circle of heaven, it's for sure you're going to live there because you're called, you're one of God's elect. But it's also for sure that your relationship with God that you start here will follow you. And that relationship, you could put it up on that target right now. In your mind, you know what that looks like. Take it home. And then you put on that target in your mind. You put on there where you are and where you might live. And ask yourself, is that the best I can do? Is that the best I can do for what God did for me? Or do I want to hold on to this temporal stuff that I need right now? Which will it be? You decide. You decide. Where you want to live, and how close you want to get to the central will of God. And with his grace and your submission, you can get as close as you want. That decision is all yours. Now, I told those that are not saved that message wasn't for them, because you're not even on the grid. Right now, you have to go to Calvary. You have to understand that you're a sinner, and that you're in need of a Savior. You need to submit your will the same way every believer has to submit their will. You have to know that you're in need of a Savior, and you have to call upon Christ to save you. If you feel God stirring your heart, and you feel Him calling you, then you see me after the service, or you call me, and I'll show you in His Word how He is calling you to Himself, because He wants you to draw close to His will, and He wants you to get rid of your will so that you can have a godly will as you go through this life. Take that home, and let's pray. Father, sometimes it's very difficult to talk about things that are so close to our hearts. And Lord, we all know that we have our will and we're struggling with it. We know that's the process of sanctification. So we ask you, Father, to help us. We ask you, Lord, to help us to press toward that mark, that central mark of your will and your will only. Help us, Lord, not to give you 80%. Help us, Lord, to give you everything we have, because that's what you gave us, everything you have. We ask you, Father, in Christ's name, and as always, for your glory. Amen.